Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
Gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
Please grab your Bibles. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. During the break, while everyone was visiting, I was kind of telling Tiffany, I said, you know that I've actually been with you guys for 18 Easter Sundays. I shared that last night, and they're like, you don't speak to talk about the resurrection, Jesus being raised, how you and I are going to be raised from the dead. If spends most of their time talking is about the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's not a lot that's talked about after he was resurrected. What is he doing? What is he like? How do we know him as a resurrected Lord? So what I want to do is just take a moment and begin this conversation with you that as he was living and doing his earthly ministry, he was fulfilling prophecies about being the suffering servant, the lamb that we know. And when he fulfilled that and he died on the cross, when he was waiting to be resurrected, when he was resurrected, who he was to humanity changed. He wasn't the suffering servant anymore. He became literally the resurrected king. And all these prophecies that were tied to the Messiah started getting filled the day that he was raised from the dead. And when Chris said this during worship, it was really, I thought it was very profound because most people don't catch this. After he was raised from the dead, the disciples had to learn him again because they weren't dealing with him as a suffering servant. Here he is now as a resurrected king. And with that, that means that a whole new reality came into existence, and so they had to know Jesus as a whole new way of knowing him, just by his resurrection itself. So let's go ahead and look at the passage, and we'll go ahead and dive into the what is being said here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, I'm going to start specifically. It says, now each to his own order. So what he had just got done explaining in earlier verses is that Christ is now their first fruit of the resurrection. And what he's doing is he's tying the festivals, or literally agricultural concepts, to the idea of how God does things, at least in regard to the resurrection. He's now saying, you know, when you plant, you have earth crops and then you have ladder crops. Jesus is now being described as the first fruit of what it means resurrected. He's the first one to do this. He's not only the Lord of life, he's the Lord of the resurrection. He has done it first. He is the first fruit of it. So what he's saying is the way that Jesus was raised from the dead, the body that he had, and what he lives like now, he's the first fruit. You'll do the same thing. You will not have the same body. You'll be given a resurrected body. The things Jesus did in his resurrected body, you will be able to do. It'll be a whole new order of reality. And Jesus is the first fruit of it. And when that term is being used that in Scripture, that's not just an idea, hey, he's the first fruit. It's a term that's being used as a guarantee. So if Christ was raised from the dead, which he was, and he was given a new resurrected body, and because he was the first to do it, the guarantee of God was put on that event. That since it followed the natural order of agriculture, God's going to follow the natural order. He is not just going to raise Christ from the dead. Everyone who is in Christ is going to be raised from the dead and given a new body. And so it's not, I wonder if it's going to happen or if it's going to happen. Christ was the guarantee that it's going to happen. And so when he's beginning to explain that, he's going after that with the disciples. And then look at the passage with me. It says, Christ is first fruit. And after that, those who are in Christ at his coming, then comes the end. And, you know, this sounds like, well, the end of human history, and it is. This is a unique word in the original language because there are different what are called times in human history, ages. That's the way they're described. And so Christ is the first fruit. Those that are in him are going to be raised. And then it says, and then the end is going to come. And it's interesting. That word is tied to a Greek word, telos. Now, telos is interesting. This is the Greek word we get for the word purpose. Now, it says that when Christ was raised from the dead, it's a continuation of the purpose of God. And when that word purpose is used, it means that every purpose in God has an end in mind before it's ever initiated. And so, because Christ was raised from the dead, and then you and I will be raised in the new body, the end of the age will come. What is the end of the age? It's called the consummation of all things. And because of that, that means that there's a specific purpose to the end of this age in God's mind, and Christ is the first fruit of that. So it means that we're heading towards that mark, and it's going to reach its fulfillment regardless of how men or women respond to it. This is God's ordained plan for humanity, that this age will come to an end, and what we described, a new age, will come. Now, that's not some weird new age occultic thing. It's the term that's used in Scripture of a new heaven and a new earth with people that live in it that are worshiping God that have a new resurrected body. There will be a new age where that is going to be reality. If you're in Christ, you and I get to know this and enjoy it. And then he says this. After this happens, he says, and when he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father. Now right here, he's saying all this is going to come to an end, and then Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is going to hand this back to his Father, and then everything's going to come back into submission. And right here in this verse, he says, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, it's interesting. Paul has been dealing with, look, Christ really was raised from the dead. If he wasn't, your life in Christ is vain. Why don't you just live like everybody else? Because there's no hope of the resurrection. But Christ has been raised from the dead. And Christ is going to give you a new body, and he's going to give you a new reality. Now, what's interesting is he describes what we would call just laying out the events of what's going to happen in history. And then right here, when he starts this conversation, he begins to explain how Jesus is going to do this. So I'm going to stop just for a moment. Here we're talking about Jesus' resurrection, but I want to enter into a conversation that I've been having with you guys ever since I've known the Lord and that the body of Christ has been having. The body of Christ, ever since I've met the Lord Jesus Christ, every year tells me this is the year the Lord is going to return. And have you guys heard that conversation? And so every year, there's something going on that's the reason Jesus is going to come. How many of you knew the Lord during 1988? Do you remember that? The 88 reasons? And then Jesus, so it was actually the 89 reasons the next year. Do you guys remember that? All right, so it's interesting. People are trying to figure out when Jesus is going to return. His resurrection pointed to the fact that this is going to happen. And so the body of Christ has been having this conversation, when is he going to come? Now, interesting enough, in that conversation, I've started noticing that the body are looking for signs. Have you seen that also? And so they look for what's called signs. And it's really interesting. Right here in this passage, very simply, it's kind of amazing. Right here, it actually tells you exactly when Jesus is going to come. These things that he says has got to happen have to happen before he won't appear. Now, what's interesting is, if you talk to most people, well, when is Jesus going to appear? They point at tragedies. Now, what's interesting is, right here in this passage, it doesn't point at tragedies at all. It talks about something about Jesus being a king and him doing something very specifically that all humanity is going to witness, and then he's going to return. And it's not tragedies, which is really kind of fascinating. So let's look closer at the passage. What is it that Christ has to do before he returns? Well, it tells us right here. Now, there are four things he has to actually deal with. He has to abolish all rule, all authority, all power, and death. So he actually has to defeat all of these before he returns. Now, how many of you have ever heard that before? Most of us say, well, no, what we have to look for is the mark of the beast and the Antichrist. And yet right here, it's saying, it's kind of interesting. When Jesus showed up on the planet, he said, now, wait a minute. I'm going to deal with all of this, and then I'm going to triumphantly sit on my throne, and then I'm going to cause something to happen on the earth where all humanity responds to my lordship. Would you guys very quickly go with me to Matthew 28, verse 18 and something here in the scriptures? Because for years I was confused by this. Here Jesus is resurrected. You can see, isn't it amazing? Here Jesus is resurrected, and the first thing he does is he begins to describe to the disciples, hey, here's the authority I have, and here's the authority I'm going to give you, and actually kind of talking like he's the guy that has all the power. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, he's actually talking to the disciples, and he says, and here he's talking as the resurrected king. He says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority. And then he looks at the disciples, you and I are in that if we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and he says, so make disciples of all nations. So right there, as king, he says, all authority from this point on has been given to me. I have it all. And I'm requiring you to go make disciples of all nations. Now, it's kind of funny. Some people actually look at that, hear Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so go start seminars on the end times talking about how bad everything's going to be. And that's not what he said. He actually said, no, I have all this authority, and this is going to end up the way I want it to end up, so I want you to understand where I'm going. Now, guys, this is Jesus as the resurrected king explaining to his disciples, this is the way actually everything is going to go. If I'm able to raise myself from the dead, I have the ability to do the rest of this. And I want you to understand, I have all authority in heaven and earth. All authority, this is going to go a certain direction. Now, when he looked at the disciples and he said, now go make disciples of all nations, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you to do. It's really fascinating, that statement, teach them to observe everything I've commanded you to do. Right there, Jesus is telling the disciples, move in the authority that I have given you. And he trained you and I to start thinking, ready, about being overcomers and being victorious just like he is. And so he says, so I'm going to give you authority over death. I'm going to give you authority over diseases. I'm going to give you authority over Satan. I'm going to give you authority over the nations. I'm going to give this to you because I want you to understand I didn't just conquer the grave. I'm going to conquer it all. And you and I get to do this together. Now, you're like, well, how is this about resurrection? This is all about the resurrection of Jesus. Look here with me real quick. Go back to the passage, 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. So what did he say? He will abolish all rule, all authority, all power. Let's just work through all three of those. He will abolish. Let's take this word abolish. Kind of fascinating original language. It doesn't mean to actively fight against something. It's actually the term they use for he has power, and something else comes and pulls the power from it, and it has no sustain itself, so it collapses. That's what the word abolish means. So here's the wisdom of God. When Jesus is walking on the planet, he's talking to people, and they're like, why isn't he being a political leader that takes over the nations through this strong arm? And you have a prophecy about him coming and just barely, hardly doing anything. He doesn't even bruise a weed or put out a flame of fire. He does it very gently, and it confuses people because they're looking for a warrior like David, and Christ is saying, no, I'm going to do this, but it's going to be done in such a way that you're going to almost think I'm defeated actually when I'm winning the battle. So let's take these three areas that Christ said. Now, think about what we're talking about. Jesus is going to come. How do you know when he's going to come? He already told us, hey guys, stop predicting dates. Have you ever noticed that was a very simple command? It's a very simple command. The body of Christ refuses to listen to that. Have you guys noticed that? I have I don't know if you guys laugh at some of this stuff. I shouldn't even make mention of it, but it just cracks me up. I have a warped sense of humor. I've known a minister, literally, for the last 40 years now, their ministry just focuses on the end times. And they've predicted every year that Jesus was going to come here. And their ministry is still thriving. And people just like, let's pick up the newspaper and figure out when it's going to happen. Now, do you remember when Jesus said, look, I'm not going to tell you this? Oh, if you ever wonder why he said, I talk about with friends, why did Jesus tell us, he said, I'm not going to tell you? And we all surmise it's because we'd all live like the devil, and then the day before he'd show up, we'd repent. Well, I don't think that's the reason. I think it has to do with focus, don't you guys? He said to you, go make disciples. He didn't say, sit around and think about when I'm going to come. That's his decision. That's his timing. He said, you're on a task with me. You'll enjoy that more than worrying about the other. All right, so let's work on this. He says he will abolish all rule. This is the Greek word. It's kind of fascinating. This is the word for government, but I want to develop it for you. It doesn't just mean earthly government. It means also all principalities. So isn't that interesting? It says that Christ, before he hands the kingdom over to his Father and the end has come, he has to deal with every principality that has dominion over regions, and he has to deal with every political system that is resistant to him, and they have to come under submission to his lordship. Now, that almost sounds shocking, doesn't it? But did you guys know that we're, at least at this time in human history, we're in a really interesting season where it's not just cities that are being touched by the Lord. Nations are actually presenting themselves as Jesus is king over their nations. So just as for fun fact on Resurrection Day, how many of you knew that the nation of Poland, the government, has actually come together and decided that they're going to say Jesus is king over the whole nation of Poland? How many of you knew that's actually what they have done? And so Jesus, now isn't it interesting? Jesus is actually doing this, but if you're not looking at it or paying attention to it, you wouldn't think it was going on at all. Now, why am I pointing this out to you? Because he says, I'm going to pull the power from governments so they'll collapse so that they can step into coming under true governmental authority. Now, do you remember when Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 6 and 7, the Beatitudes, he started going over them, and then he said to humanity, he basically said this. He said, now look, if you build your house on the rock, the storms will come and you'll be okay. But if you build it on the sands, the wind will come and it'll knock it over. Do you remember all that? So when Jesus is messing with governments and he's pulling the power away from them, what's going to happen to governments? They're going to shake. And isn't that interesting? Have any of you ever gone through a shaking in your life? What's the purpose, as a believer, what's the purpose of being shaken but not stirred? No one got that. What's the purpose of being shaken? Anything that you lay your trust in, that's called a foundation. Foundation is in the wrong thing, you'll be shaken just when Jesus is doing this. You won't understand it, and you'll pray stability, and he's trying to say, stop holding on to the wrong foundation. I have stability. The kingdom of God is an to put your trust in it in every area of your life. You don't have to be afraid when Jesus is coming among the human race and pulling his power from it so that it can come in alignment with the kingdom. You can actually rejoice over it. Now, think how different that you have to begin to think about things. That means that why the rest of the world is scared because of the economy or nations fighting and all that other stuff, Jesus is saying very quietly, I'm coming into the midst of that. And I'm starting to do things to actually cause that to come into alignment with my kingdom. And if you're worried about that group staying the way they are, you're missing the picture. Jesus doesn't want them staying the way they are. He wants them coming. Would you guys, just for a moment, take a journey with me. What would it be like if a nation, a whole entire nation, served the Lord? Would that nation experience something dynamic? Well, that's what Jesus is after here. He's saying, I'm dealing with this in the nations. I don't know if you guys have ever looked at this, but remember, this started with 12 men. Now we're into the billions that actually acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Savior worldwide. So this is actually happening as we're going on. And in the body of Christ needs to like understand what the process Jesus has taken us through. Let's look at the next one. He says he'll abolish all rule. He'll abolish all authority.
So anything, you don't have to be in government. This isn't a governmental thing. Anything that exerts authority that isn't under the lordship of Christ, it actually says that Jesus is going to pull the power from that so it can't do that anymore. That, I don't know if that blesses you, but that does something to me. That means that all the manipulation and all the stuff that people do to try to get people to do stuff, Jesus is going to take the power away from that. Wouldn't it be weird to live in a nation or in a world before Christ comes where honesty is valued among all other things? Well, that's what Jesus is after here. This is where he's actually going in this process. Look at the next one. And then he says, all power. So he's going to abolish all power. Now, that's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? That actually means, again, this is supernatural and natural power. Anything that is the lordship of Jesus, he's going to make sure the power is pulled from it so that it has no influence. Now, you have to think in the big picture here. Why is Jesus doing all this? It isn't just to show his triumph. He's after something. It's called a family. And the family, the people that he's created, he's tired of what the enemy has done to him for centuries. And part of him being resurrected, it wasn't just to give us righteousness and to sit by the Father. It was to come back and restore all things. And the resurrection is so powerful because it doesn't give us a God that actually is sitting in heaven and watching everything and going, well, it's really tough down there, isn't it? It's that resurrected Christ is right in the middle of all this stuff, and he's working towards an end. And it's to actually rejoice. The resurrection points to a time of rejoicing, where actually a group of people in the procession of Christ just celebrating his victory as he keeps defeating all his enemies. Let's look a little deeper at the passage. So how do we know what I just said in Scripture is even close to being true? It says this, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Now that word reign is interesting because it's a verb tense in the original Greek, which means once he was raised from the dead, he took this position of being King of Kings and Lord of Kings, actively ruling. So that's an active verb tense, and it means it's not fulfilled until he's appeared again. And so that actually points to the fact that Jesus is incredibly involved with everything that's going on, and he's on this track to actually do this. He's actually trying to encourage the saints. Hey, don't look at tragedy and trying to figure out what I'm doing. Look at me coming into what I've done and actually bring it all under me so that there's a celebration when I appear. There's two ways of looking at the future, isn't there? The system of the world and sometimes the body of Christ gets into fatalism. But I believe the resurrection points to really a message of hope. Jesus didn't just die for our sins and was resurrected so that we would have a future hope. He died for our sins and was raised so that we would have a present hope in his. And a lot of us have different. I'm more hopeful for the future because I can see where Jesus is going with this thing. Guys, there's this really interesting thing. It's in the Old Testament. It's an obscure passage, but it inspires me when we talk about resurrection. It says, the glory of God will fill the earth like the ocean fills the sea. That's not just some flowery statement. That's where God is going. The glory of God is going to fill the earth. All right, let's keep moving on. Reign until he puts his enemies under his feet. Now, this is interesting. Remember I said, when is Jesus going to come again? What does that have to do with the resurrection? When is he going to come again? He has to defeat four things. Power, authority, dominion. And the next enemy he will defeat before he appears is death. Now, what is that going to look like? Now, I want to make sure I clarify. I confused people last night when I was teaching on this. Jesus, when he died on the cross, defeated death. All right? That means the sting of death, if you're in Christ, has no fear over you anymore because you know you're going to be resurrected. I am not talking about that category of defeating death. I am saying he's actually going to defeat death. And then the end comes. So how many of you think the end comes and then Jesus defeats death? I had a hard time with this passage when I was reading it because I always had it in my head, Jesus is going to come and then no one's going to die anymore. He's actually saying, no, Jesus is actually going to defeat all his enemies first, and then he's going to turn the kingdom over to his Father. Well, that's kind of stunning. Defeats the last enemy and then appears. He's going to defeat death. And guys, it's so hard to understand. I don't even know what that looks like. All I could do is look at Scripture and go, well, that's what he says. I have to trust him because he's not a liar and he's proven himself to be true in every other thing he said. But what will that look like? And so now he's actually having a conversation with us. Our celebration of his resurrection is the event, but it's the effect that it's having right now in human history. The body of Christ should be the people that are just celebrating why everybody's going, why is it all collapsing? We should just say, well, that's how you build sculptures. You crack things that don't need to be on the sculpture. You get rid of stuff that doesn't apply to what needs to be in place. Shaking is the best thing that we could go through because God is saying, I'm constantly getting you guys grounded in something eternal that will not be shaken. You'll not be afraid anymore at my resurrection power. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I just want to thank you that at certain points during the worship service, your glory just filled us. Thank you that your love is greater than death. You've given us, Lord. I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you for what you have done for us, for the joy that is just waiting before us each day. What an adventure in you. You have truly destroyed the power of oppression, fear, and death through your resurrection. And we thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.